we were just singing, Christ is the Savior of sinners. I'd like to look tonight at seven great confessions of sin. The first is found in Exodus 9. Exodus 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. It's really a pity that Pharaoh added those words, this time. Had he not sinned before? Indeed he had. But he adds these words, I have sinned this time, as if that were the only time he had sinned. And this might sound all right on the surface, but there is no reality in it, none whatever. If you turn to the few verses further down, verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Although he made this confession, I have sinned, and yet we find he sinned yet the more. And he had the audacity to say, I have sinned this time, as if it were the only time. Well, here we have King Pharaoh making this confession. I have sinned. Have we all made that confession here tonight? Is there a sinner here tonight? One in his or her sins? One who have never made this confession? I have sinned. Have you ever made that confession? You remember what the poor publican said when he and the Pharisee went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed and he began with God. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Was that the truth? No, indeed it was not. We read in Romans 2:22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. The Pharisee says, Lord, I am different to the others. But when the publican starts his prayer, he begins in the same way exactly as the Pharisee does. He begins with God, but oh, what a different prayer he sends up. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He strikes his hand upon his breast, as much as to say that trouble is in here, Lord. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have we all asked God for mercy? Have we all acknowledged that we are sinners? We are, nevertheless. Is there one here who would not admit that you're a sinner? That you think you're the exception to the rule? Oh, my dear friends, let us listen to what God says. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, A-double-L. That means everyone here tonight, including myself. All have sinned. And he says, the wages of sin is death. Thank God he does not stop there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some years ago, I was suffering with my back. I was on my back for a month in a little room in the country, a little place called Billericay. And I had to have two doctors attend my back. It was so bad, I couldn't turn over in bed. And one doctor came, and just inside the door, it was not our home, we were staying with a dear sister who was now with the Lord. There's a huge text on the wall right in front of the front door when the door was open. You couldn't but see it. And the doctor, when he knocked on the door and the door was opened by this sister, he saw this verse of scripture on the wall. And when he came to my bed, he said, I have something to say to you. He said, that scripture verse you have on the wall there, the grammar is wrong. I said, oh, is it, doctor? What's wrong with it? He said, well, the verse reads, the wages of sin is death. He said, it should be the wages of sin are death. Wages are. Oh, I said, doctor, let's turn it around a little bit. Death is the wages of sin. How is that? He said, let's look at your back. So he didn't want to hear any more about it. He said, well, the grammar is wrong. I said, doctor, I'm not concerned about the grammar of that verse. I'm concerned about the solemn truth it contains. The wages of sin is death. And I said, Doctor, that's not the end. After death, the judgment. But again he said, turn over. I said, I cannot. And he put a needle in my back to help me. Well, that poor man, an educated man, quibbling about the grammar of Scripture and ignoring the solemn truth it contained. The wages of sin, friend, is death. And after death, the judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, you and I tonight either have to have God's gift or the wages of sin. Which are we going to have? Well, thank God I've made my choice. I'm not going to have the wages of sin, which is death, and after death, the judgment. I've accepted God's gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Are we all prepared to accept God's gift tonight? I was in the prison in Walla Walla some years ago with other brothers, and we were shut in a big cell with about a dozen or 15 prisoners, and they're lying on the concrete floor, and we preached the gospel to them. And there's one man over in the corner of the cell looking very sorry for himself, so I went over and asked him if he'd receive a tract. And with a very gruff voice he said, I'll take anything. I said, thank God for that. So you'll take this tract then? He said, what did I tell you? I said, all right, friend, thank you very much, and I handed him the tract. I said, now will you take another gift? I said, but that's a gift you cannot see like you can this gift of the tract, but nevertheless it's a wonderful gift. What is that? I said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you take that gift? He said, I'll take a dollar bill. There's a man, a prisoner in a cell, would rather have a dollar bill than the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, what is your attitude to God's gift tonight? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to turn it down and perish in your sins? Beware, time is short. The day of grace will soon be gone, and the door of mercy will soon be shut. And see to it it's not shut in your face. Our brother was reminding us this morning about the time when Noah was told to go into the ark, and he did, and the Lord shut him in. It was not open again for others outside to change their minds and say, well, I guess I better go in after all. Oh, no. When Noah went in and his family, the Lord shut them in. The door was shut, and my friend, the time is coming when the door of mercy will be shut, and shut forever. See to it you're not too late. Is there a sinner here tonight? Well, my dear friend, if there is, I plead with you to acknowledge, like this man did and others we look at, and say, I have sinned, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And we can tell you from the authority of God's Word that He has provided a Savior for you in the person of His Son, and there's no other. So if you turn Him down, friend, you're going to be lost in hell, and rightly so. God offers a sinner mercy, salvation, forgiveness, pardon, peace. And if you reject it or refuse it, the Word says, how shall we escape? There's no escape if we neglect this great salvation or reject it or despise it. And so to get back to our subject, Pharaoh said, I have sinned this time. Now the 22nd of Numbers and the 34th verse. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Another one. I have sinned. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now this Joshua chapter 7 and the 20th verse. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. That's a little better confession. Better than surely Pharaoh's. I have sinned this time and then sinned yet the more. Here we find Achan, after he was found out, he said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And dear friends, let us not forget that all sin is against God. You remember what David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And so all sin is against God. Here we find Achan said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He makes an open confession. Have you made it yet, dear sinner friend? Now 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. This is King Saul. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because what? I fear the people. The fear of man bringeth a snare, my friend. Because I fear the people and obeyed their voice. Now we'll just look at one or two verses in connection with this Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. This is in connection with Saul still. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Twice he said that. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. What a solemn statement. I have played the fool. I have sinned. I have played the fool. Is that true of anybody here tonight? Have you sinned? Of course you have. Have you played the fool? Have you erred exceedingly? Saul had, and he owned it. Now the 31st chapter and verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. What a solemn end. He committed suicide. This man who had sinned and rebelled against the Lord and feared the people instead of God. He finally committed suicide. What a solemn end this is. The wages of sin is death. He brought it on himself, of course, but nevertheless, it's the truth of God's word. Now if you turn to 2 Samuel 12, and the verse our brother mentioned, 13, in connection with David. 2 Samuel 12, 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But we find that sometimes pardoned sin is punished, was in David's case. And so we find here David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now Matthew 27, the third verse. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. Now we find Judas making a confession. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now Luke 15. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. We have seven confessions here, and great confessions. But perhaps you notice that the seventh name is not mentioned. We get six names mentioned, but not the seventh. And I believe there's a purpose in this. It may be, perhaps, that if there's a sinner here tonight in his or her sins, who have read these verses, you might say, well, there are six names mentioned, seven in all, but only six names mentioned, and my name is not there, so it doesn't refer to me. And I believe that's why the Spirit of God has not mentioned the seventh name, because it could apply to anybody in this hall and anybody outside of the hall. And so the prodigal's name is not mentioned. And I believe we see the wisdom of God in that. To prevent anybody saying, well, there are only six names mentioned who have sinned. I haven't. My name is not there. But what about the prodigal? That prodigal could be you, my friend, anybody here, or anybody outside. And so God hasn't seen fit to mention the name of the prodigal. But he said, I have sinned too. So we got these six confessions whose names are mentioned: Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, David, Judas, but not the prodigal. And dear friends, the prodigal may be here tonight. There may be one here tonight who has sinned and has not made a confession, Perhaps you're going on in your sins and you're not exercised about it. But let me solemnly warn you, my dear sinner friend, that if you die in your sins tonight, you're going to hell. Yes, you are. The blessed Lord said himself, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you'll be raised in your sins to be judged for them at the great white throne and finally cast into hell forever, where there is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth for all eternity. And you needn't go there. There's no need for any person here tonight to go to hell. God has made provision for the sinner through the person and work of his beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus came down from that scene of glory for that very purpose, to save your soul, to glorify God in his death at Calvary, and to bear your sins as a believer in his own body on the tree, and set you free, and remove all your sins and guilt in a moment of time. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, it's a very difficult thing for people to admit their sins. Their wretched, proud hearts will not allow them. We were traveling on a coastal steamer round the north coast of China, and we sat at the captain's table. And therefore we had some very, very good food. But the captain was very keen to crack jokes to the passengers sitting at his table, and my wife and I were sitting there too, and we didn't appreciate it one bit. And so we felt very much out of place. So I looked to the Lord to give me an opportunity to speak to the captain, and the Lord gave it. We listened to him for a while, and I said, Captain, when are we due to arrive at our destination? He said, oh, in the fullness of time, my friend. I said, oh, Captain, that reminds me of a verse in the Bible. And he reared up a bit and looked at me. I said, yes, in the first chapter of Galatians, it tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Captain. Do you know why God sent forth his Son? He said, no, I don't know. I said, well, he sent forth his Son to save sinners like you and me. And that captain roared at me with a terrific blast from his mouth. And he said, don't you call me a sinner. You may be, I'm not. You dare call me a sinner. Fancy the idea, calling me a sinner. I said, well, I'm just repeating God's word, Captain. And he got up from the table and went up on the bridge in a temper. But during the day I saw him again, and this is what he said to me. He said, you know, young man, I'd rather carry a cargo of pigs than I would passengers. Well, I didn't tumble at what he meant at first, but it came to me after. I suppose he meant the pigs couldn't tell him he's a sinner, but the passengers could. So he didn't want passengers, he'd rather carry pigs. Well, there's a man who is too proud to admit that he's a sinner. Oh, my dear friends, if you haven't admitted that tonight, God tells you you are, and you should admit it and say, amen, it's true of me, Lord. Like the prodigal, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever cried out like that? I was on board a destroyer once giving out tracts and handed one to a sailor who, with a silly grin on his face, he said, well, friend, we're long time dead, you know. As much as to say, well, we're going to have a royal time while we live, and then we die, and that's the end. I said, well, my friend, you are partly right there. I said, if you die in your sins, you will be a long time dead. The scripture says, the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. But I said, friend, do not be deceived by thinking that if you have a good time here, then die like a dog, that's the end. God says, after death, the judgment. And his smile disappeared. He didn't like the sound of coming judgment. And so he accepted the track. But there's another young man, thought he was going to have a royal time here, go on in sin, and then die like a dog, and that's the end. Oh no, my friend, God tells us differently. Oh, how we need to face the truth of God's word when he says, all have sinned, there's no difference. Perhaps you've tried to make a difference and say, I'm not so bad as my neighbor. Why, he gets drunk. I've never done that. But remember, sin is sin in God's sight. And if you want to see what sin is in God's sight, you have to look at Calvary and see what it cost him to put it away. Ah, it meant the giving up of his beloved Son and bearing the blessed Lord bearing all that awful judgment due to sin and our sins. We can never know what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary to die for our sins. We can never know what he suffered there. Why, the whole land was covered with darkness. We read that Peter said he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and he was. He witnessed the Lord's suffering here during his pathway. But when we come to the second of Hebrews, we find there it speaks of the suffering of death. Peter did not witness that. No, the darkness covered the land, and no human eye could penetrate that darkness when God, a holy God, was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ as the question of your sins and mine, and as the question of sin. No, there was total darkness covered the land. Nobody could witness what he suffered there. And you know that awful cry that came from the depths of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ah, it was, dear friends, that you and I might never be forsaken of God, that our sins might be put away, that we might be forgiven and be justified from all things through faith in Christ and his precious blood. Well, here we find these seven confessions. I have sinned. Dear friends, have you made that confession yet? Is there a sinner here tonight in his or her sins? Because you know you're either in Christ Jesus or you are in your sins. It's one or the other. Now let us be honest and ask yourself in the presence of God who knows your heart, am I in Christ Jesus? If not, you're in your sins and you're on the road to hell. People say there's no such place. I was in a barber shop some time ago, and a minister walked in, and the barber said to him, you'll have to pay more for your haircut this week. He said, why is that? Well, he said, I saw your picture in the paper. He said, and you've got to pay more for your haircut because of that. And the minister said, well, he said, I saw it too. And he said, that picture reminded me that I needed a haircut. Now, if you see your picture in here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that should remind you that you're a sinner. He said, that reminded me that I needed a haircut. So he got in the chair, and he was at the back of me, so I said to the barber who was doing my hair, I said, would you mind turning my chair around? I'd like to face that gentleman. So he did, and I said, sir, excuse me, can you please tell me the way to heaven? He said, are you serious? I said, indeed I am. I want to know. He said, well, I suppose it's down here. Just imagine. He considers heaven as down here. That would embrace drunkards, thieves, robbers, blasphemers, and everything, if heaven is down here. That's all he could tell me. He couldn't tell me the way to heaven. I pressed the question, and he couldn't give me an answer. Think of it. A minister in the church in St. Thomas, Ontario, didn't know the way to heaven. Do you know the way to heaven, friends, tonight? There's only one way, and the blessed Lord says, I am the way. And he does not say, I shall be the way tomorrow. No, he says, I am. That's present tense. He is the way to heaven now and the way to salvation. But he doesn't say, I am the way tomorrow. Oh, no. And so, friends, you better hurry up. If you haven't turned to Christ yet, if you haven't made this confession, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you better be quick about it. Delay is dangerous. An old brother in England used to preach the gospel, and he used to say, procrastination is the recruiting sergeant for hell. How true it is. What does it mean, procrastination? Keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Dear friends, are you going to put off the matter of your soul's salvation tonight? Or are you going to bow to the authority of God's word and own it's true what he says of you, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? And you do need a Savior, let me tell you, if you do not realize it. You need a Savior right now, my dear sinner friend, and he's available now, but he may not be tomorrow. So hurry up. Delay is dangerous, the time is short. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord may come tonight and call his own away in a moment of time. And what will happen to you if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior? You'll be left behind for God's judgment. But we who know the Lord as our Savior have the assurance from God's word. There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. And when we speak of judgment, may I remind you, dear sinner friend, that the man has been appointed to be the judge. Who is that person? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5:22, we read there, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." In the 27th verse of the same chapter, we read, "And hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so you see from those scriptures, the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be the judge in the coming day, but tonight he can be your Savior. Will you have him? You're going to say no to him tonight and perhaps perish in your sins? But in between those two verses, we get that very precious verse, John 5:24. There the judge who is appointed to be the judge, he turns to the sinner in all the wondrous love and grace of his heart. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Isn't that precious? I and you. How personal. "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Oh, what a glorious truth. "Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that wonderful and precious? Oh, it's a joy to my soul to listen to those words constantly from the lips of the person who is to be the judge in the coming day. But tonight he's not the judge, and not only is he appointed to be the judge, but the day is fixed to execute it. And dear sinner friend, may I warn you solemnly that if you're in your sins, you're on the road to eternal hell, and you are condemned already. Now, again, I was in the barber shop. The man who told me this has gone into eternity himself very suddenly. He said to me, I was in church last night, United Church, and he said, the minister said, "We should not condemn sinners. God doesn't, so why should we condemn them? Let them go on." Is that scriptural? Indeed not. We read in John 3, "He that believeth not is condemned already." That's what God says. The minister said, "Oh, we mustn't condemn them." God doesn't. Oh, yes, God does. So, dear sinner friend, let me warn you, in love to your soul, and to warn you in time, if you believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. You're just awaiting the execution of God's judgment upon you, and it may fall upon you sooner than you realize. On the other hand, he that believeth is not condemned. How precious that is. Which is it with you? Are you a believer and have the assurance that you're not condemned? No judgment for you, it's passed in him who bought us with his blood? Or are you an unbeliever and condemned already, just awaiting God's judgment to fall upon you? What a solemn thought, and yet it's true. Whatever you may say or think, dear friends, it doesn't alter the truth of God's word. You might say, "I do not believe a word of the reading. I do not believe a word you're saying." Does that alter the truth of it? A naval officer said to me once when I offered him a sailor's guide, it's a book like Brother Willis has come home. He said to me, "Why offer that to me? I'm an educated man." He said, "Burn it. Burn your Bibles with it." He said, "What good are they?" That's a naval officer. We had to remind him of what the Lord says in John 12:48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Too bad. Told him, get out of it. Burn your Bibles. Too bad. The very word that naval officer wanted to burn is going to judge him in the coming day. It's a solemn thought. I was giving out Gospels in Cape Town to soldiers. Gospel according to St. John. Offered one to a young soldier and he took it. He looked at it and said, "Well, well, I printed these very books in England." I said, "You did, that's interesting." He said, "Yes, I did. I printed those very Gospels." I said, "May I ask you a question about it?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Do you believe what you printed?" "Well," he said, "I printed them anyway." I said, "Yes, but do you believe what you printed?" And I read that verse to him in John's Gospel, John 12:48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that judgeth." And the dear young man hadn't thought about it. He was boasting that he'd printed the Word of God, yet he didn't believe it. Do you believe it, friends, tonight? Do you believe this is the eternal word of God forever settled in heaven and shall never pass away? It is. Whatever you may think about it, whatever you say about it, it remains true. It's forever settled in heaven. You cannot alter it. You may disbelieve it to your own destruction. But oh, I advise you, my dear friends, to believe what God says, that you have sinned, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And there is a Savior available right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, who went to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins, to wash them all away, that you might be eternally saved and have the assurance that you'll never go to hell, but you will go to heaven to be with Him for all eternity. Well, we have these seven confessions. They're all great men, were they not? But have you made this confession? I have sinned. You remember in the 21st chapter of Numbers, when the children of Israel had murmured against the Lord, He sent fiery serpents among them. And many of the children of Israel were bitten, and it says, much people of Israel died. Then what happened? Do you think the children of Israel were glad to see these fiery serpents coming among them? Sent by the Lord, you know, not just one. I don't know how many there were, but no doubt there were hundreds, thousands perhaps. I know how I recoiled when we went to find lodgings in Ceylon, and the person said, now, before you get into bed at night, just gently lift your pillow, there may be a snake there. And we didn't feel too happy about it. But then the Lord sent these fiery serpents to the children of Israel, and many of them died. Then what did they say? Pray to the Lord that He's removed these serpents from us. They said, we have sinned, we. Well, that's quite easy to say that, isn't it? In the general way, yes, we've all sinned. Yes, but what about me? Have I sinned? Yes, I have, and so have you. And so, to say that in a general way isn't good enough, my friend, to say, oh yes, everybody has sinned. What about myself? Have I? Yes, I have. And I'm a sinner by nature before a holy God. And you are too, and you need a Savior. And my dear friend, I plead with you not to go out of that door tonight in your sins. Delay is dangerous. When a friend of mine, a relative of mine, was preaching in the Church of England, he stood in the pulpit preaching, he got down to walk down the aisle to go out, and he dropped dead at the door. If you were to drop dead at the door tonight, my dear friend, where would you go? Perhaps you say, oh, in the grave. That's not the point. You're going to spend an endless eternity in one of two places, all of us here, without exception. And it's either heaven or hell. Which is it? Have it settled, my dear friends. Oh, I wouldn't change places with you for a thousand worlds if you're not saved. No, I wouldn't, not for all the gold in the world. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing. I knew of a man in Cape Town, a very rich man. A very rich man. And he thought, well, now I'm going to settle down and enjoy life. Instead of that, he found himself on a deathbed. Plenty of money, but on a deathbed. And this is true. He sent to the doctor, and the doctor came, and he had his checkbook on the bed. He said, doctor, I'll give you £25,000 right now if you can spare my life. I'm afraid to die. Why was he afraid to die? His end was uncertain. His end was uncertain. He hadn't received Christ as his Savior, or he wouldn't be afraid to die, because if we do die, it's absent present. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This man was pleading with the doctor to prolong his life. And the doctor said, sorry, friend, I can do nothing about it. There was his money, check on the bed, ready to write it out. And the poor man had to die. There's just a verse in Ecclesiastes in connection with that. Whether the doctor knew this or not, I don't know. Ecclesiastes 8 and 8. 8th chapter, 8th verse. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. No man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. So the doctor could do nothing for him. Now may we turn to Luke 24. and read two or three verses. Beginning at verse 46, well, perhaps 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now we have in these verses three wonderful statements or blessed principles. We have its basis, its authority, its sphere. Christ has suffered. That's the basis of all blessing and salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ has suffered. Yes, on the cross of Calvary. And he suffered for my sins. Did he suffer for your sins? So that's the basis of all blessing, salvation. Christ has suffered. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And now we find the authority. We might say, but where is the authority for this? Well, we have it in this verse. Verse 46. "Thus it is written." Oh, blessed. Indisputable authority. Who can ever shake it? It is written. Oh, how we should thank God for those words. It is written. What is written? Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What a glorious truth this is, that he should rise from the dead the third day. If Christ be not raised, my friend, you are yet in your sins, and I say it reverently. If the Lord Jesus had been put in that tomb and left there, and never came out of it, I would have been lost in hell, and so would you. Oh, how precious, how wonderful is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection, if you read in the end of Matthew's Gospel, you find there were two earthquakes. One at his death and one at his resurrection. The whole of nature was concerned and disturbed at the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Two greatest events the world has ever known. The death of the Son of God and the resurrection of the Son of God. And there is an earthquake on both occasions. And now we have here, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Oh, how thankful we should be for the resurrection of Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now we have its sphere. It says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Oh, the marvelous grace of God. He wanted this wonderful, glorious message to be preached among all nations. How wonderful it is and how precious. And nothing can ever alter this blessed truth. And now we find the ambassadors were to begin at Jerusalem. Why were they to begin at Jerusalem? It says in the end of 47, "Beginning at Jerusalem." Why, that is the very guiltiest spot on earth. It's where the Son of God was murdered. And yet they were to begin at Jerusalem to tell this wonderful message. They were to make the earliest offer of pardon to the very murderers of the Son of God. Think of it. And the grace of God and the blood of Christ that you've cleansed, such a crime as that can cleanse you, dear sinner friend. Indeed it can. And that precious blood is available tonight. But isn't it marvelous to read these words? Beginning at Jerusalem, think of the grace of God to send the ambassadors first there to tell those murderers that he'll forgive them and wash their sins away in the blood of Christ. Yes, Christ has suffered, and he suffered for you. And he suffered for those murderers. And on the cross the blessed Lord could say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Oh, what matchless grace. What wondrous love. And let me tell you, dear sinner friend, that God is concerned about you tonight. Yes, he is. He loves you, and he's proved it. God so loved. Let me quote it correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, our brother was asking the children this morning what that meant. A little boy, and I think it was in Vermeer, he said, means you and me or anybody else. And it does. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How simple it is, how precious. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Money? No, he gave his beloved Son. And his beloved Son gave himself, his own life, his precious blood, to put your sins away that you might be saved. And he wants you to be saved tonight, my dear friend. Wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? Would you rather go out of the door knowing that you're condemned already, just awaiting for God's judgment to fall on you? Oh, how solemn the thought. If there's one who will go out of that door tonight in that condition, I trust you'll never get one wink of sleep, day or night, until you have accepted Christ, until you have made this confession. I have sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's waiting to extend his mercy. He's waiting to save you, to bless you, to forgive all your sins because of what Christ has done at Calvary on the cross, where his precious blood was shed to wash them all away. Well, these verses for me are precious and wonderful. To think that the Lord should say that repentance, yes, that's something God commands, dear sinner friend, repentance. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I remember once working on the submarine, and we'd finished the job, and it was dark. A little naval liberty boat came to pick us up to take us back to the parent ship. And the officers jumped on board this little boat, and we all followed. But when we got alongside the big ship, one of our men, he jumped off this liberty boat first, onto the parent ship, the submarine. And the naval officer said, "Come back!" And he wouldn't. He refused to listen to the command of a naval officer. And the officer said, "Arrest him!" And the sailors arrested the man. And he had court-martialed and severely punished. Why? He absolutely ignored the command of a naval officer. And he was punished for it. Dear friends, what's going to happen to you if you absolutely ignore the divine command of God? He commands now that you should repent and believe the gospel. What are you going to do about it? We cannot improve on apostolic methods. The Apostle Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to preach tonight. Repentance, and that's what we have here. That repentance and remission of sins or removal of sins should be preached in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, among all nations. Think of it. Oh, how it reminds us of that verse in Isaiah 45:22, where the Lord says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." No, all the ends of the earth. The gospel goes out to all nations. It goes out to you, dear sinner friend. Are you going to accept it? I'd like to read a verse just to solemnize your heart if you haven't believed the gospel. If you do not intend to accept it, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, middle of the verse, the 7th verse, the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Doesn't say maybe. Shall be revealed. From heaven with his mighty angels. What for? To give people another chance who have rejected him? No. In flaming fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be forgiven? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a solemn statement this is. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? These are solemn words, dear friends.
what are you going to do about this, these verses? And them that know not God. Do you know God? Oh, you say, I believe there is a God. Of course I do. But that's not sufficient. You can believe there is a God and still go to hell. Of course you can. You remember what the Lord says in the 14th of John? I think it's very striking. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Ah, that's the point. Many people believe in God, there is a God, but they do not believe on His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the important thing. Just to believe there is a God will never take you to heaven, but you can go to hell on that. But to believe on His beloved Son and accept Him as your Savior, He'll keep you out of hell and take you to heaven, sure. Now what are we going to do about these things? You have one more opportunity, dear sinner friend, whoever you may be, and we should speak plainly. This may be the last gospel meeting that this world will ever know during the day of grace. It could be. The Lord may come tonight. The day of grace would be gone. You'd have no more opportunities. The door of mercy would be shut. Never opened again for you. Brother reminded us. Excuse me. This morning on the 25th of Matthew, they that were ready went in with him. With him. With him. They went in with him to the marriage. And what? The door was left open. Oh no. The door was shut. And then came others knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. Haven't you made a mistake? Why, we attended gospel meetings, went to Sunday school. I never knew you. Oh, how solemn the words. I trust no one here will ever hear those words. I know you not. You can know that blessed one tonight, and he knows you if you're saved. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows every heart in this hall tonight. I do not. But I would plead again with any sinner who is going on in their sins to abandon that path, to get on your knees before God tonight and acknowledge yourself a lost, guilty, helpless sinner and accept God's provision for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins to put them away, whose blood was shed to wash them all away, that you might be eternally saved. And now is your chance. You may never have another. Oh, you say, I'm young, I'm strong, you may be. I know of many young people who have dropped down dead. Yes, I do. This very barber I was telling you about. There were two barbers in that shop. One day I went in, there was one barber. I said, oh, where's our friend? Your friend. Oh, he said, in his grave. I said, what? Yes, he said he died suddenly. I went to a tailor's shop some time ago, not too long ago, had a jacket halted, and I gave the man a track. He made fun of it. He said, well, I'm going on vacation, said, for two weeks, down in Jamaica. I'm going to have a good time. He went down to Jamaica. About 3 weeks after, I was in the shop, and there's another man there. I said, where's the boss? Oh, he said, still in Jamaica. I said, oh, is he going to stay there? He said, yes. I said, he's got a different job? He said, no, it's in his grave. He went down to Jamaica and dropped dead. There's a man who laughed at the idea of eternal reality. Dead. And dear friends, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but if you drop dead in this hall tonight, where would you go? It's either heaven or hell. Make sure it's not hell. Make sure it's heaven.
By receiving the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this moment, as your Savior. And do not put it off. You may never have another opportunity. May we sing 103. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God, who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.